Well, good evening. Let's take our Bibles and open them with me, if you will, to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. If you need help finding that, it's after 1 Corinthians. If you found 3 Corinthians, you need to see the guys at the sound booth and get you a new Bible, because there is no 3 Corinthians. Obviously, I'm happy to fill in for Pastor tonight. Also excited about our mission work. Up in Oak Grove, I believe that's where Pastor's at tonight. He's preaching at our church plant. Of course, there's not going to be a church plant for much longer. Here in a couple weeks, it'll be organized. And so I believe Pastor's up there preaching to them what that's all about. And so be in prayer for him tonight, where he's at in the church up there. And unfortunately, all of you are stuck with me tonight. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, if you've been around church for quite some time, some of the main verses in our passage will be familiar to you, but that's all right. We'll do our best tonight to cover 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We'll read verses 1 through 11 to get us started. We'll pray, and then you can be seated after we read. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12, let's read beginning in verse number 1. The Bible says, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for man to utter. Of such an one will I glory. Yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me." Verse number 7, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. I am become a fool in glorying. You have compelled me, for I ought not to have been commended of you, for in nothing I am behind the very chiefest of apostles, though I be nothing." So tonight I'd like to preach to you a message which I have entitled, "The Gift of Thorns." The Gift of Thorns. We'll go ahead and pray, and then you can be seated. Heavenly Father, I do just thank you for the opportunity to stand behind the sacred desk and to preach the Word of God. And Lord, I know that this passage is familiar to many in the room tonight, but Lord, I do pray that you would just remind us of some fresh and timely application for our lives. Lord, I thank you for the blessing was in studying this out, and I pray that you just help me now to communicate the truths that you shared with me. Help me to be clear and accurate as I represent the Scriptures, and I pray that all of us will hear exactly what we need to hear tonight, and that we'd make the application, and we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I'm not sure this has happened to you, but this has happened to me. And if you work in the garden, or if you tend to work with wood or different kinds of things, this has probably happened to you. Some people are more susceptible to this than others. But have you ever been rubbing your hand across a piece of wood? You know, perhaps it was a piece of furniture. I mean, perhaps it was a piece of wood that you're about to use to work on a project. And you're rubbing your hand along and everything's fine. And then all of a sudden, the world stops. I mean, the world stops. You instantly know what happened. You don't have to look down. You don't have to pull your hand back. But you do anyway. You pull your hand back. And you know what happened. I mean, you've been impaled, and so you look down at your hand, and sure enough, inside your finger is a little splinter. It's a little sliver. Now, I don't know if that's happened to you, but for whatever reason, it happens quite a lot to me. I guess it's just because I do a lot of maintenance, and I refuse to wear gloves a lot of the time. Mostly, I just don't like, you know, working with sweaty hands when I'm trying to work on things, and so I don't always wear gloves, and I probably should. You know, the wooden splinters, those normally don't bother me too much. It's the metal splinters that really get you. You know, those little metal flecks. Of course, I'm a maintenance man, and I have been for the last 10 years, and so maybe some guys in here can relate to this. But, you know, you ever get in a spot, you know, you're trying to run in a screw, and you just can't get the right angle with your drill or your impact. And, I mean, maybe it's just in an awkward spot. It's in a tight spot. And so maybe you're able to get it started just a little bit, but, I mean, you get about, you know, two-thirds of the way, and you just need it to go in a little bit more. And you pretty much ran out of the angle that you had, even though there wasn't much to begin with. And so you have this bright idea. You know what? I'm just going to take my drill or my impact, whatever I'm using, and I'm just going to push it up there, and I'm just going to push real hard, and I'm going to squeeze the trigger, and I'm just going to run it in real quick, and surely that'll be enough to get it in the rest of the way. I don't know if you've ever tried that. Some of you are smiling, so hopefully that means that you have as well. It rarely ever works, or at least in my experiences, it rarely ever works, but we have to try it anyway. And so you do that, and of course the screw doesn't go anywhere. But what happens? You pull your drill back, you pull your impact back, you look down at your bit, and there's these little metal shavings from the head of the screw that you've just stripped out, and the bit that you've also just stripped out. Now, there's many ways you could deal with that. You know, you could maybe blow it off or get a rag or use your shirt or your pants and wipe it off, but I don't got time for that. And so there's been many times where I just took the drill and I just, oh, there's all these metal shavings. Well, I can't use it again until I clean it off. And so I just take my finger and my thumb and I clean the drill bit. And, of course, that story usually ends with my wife taking a needle and digging the splinter out of my hand. And so if you can relate to that, you know, if you've ever had a splinter, it doesn't matter if it's a little speck. It doesn't matter if it's a giant stake in your finger. Instinctively, we know that it doesn't belong there. You know, I don't know about you, but my first instinct when I get a splinter, it's not for me to just, you know what? I just need to praise God that I have 9 great fingers that don't have any splinters in them right now. You know, maybe rub them and just appreciate the fact that I don't have splinters in 9 of my fingers. No, my only reaction, my only thought process is, I got a splinter in here and I need to get it out. Again, even if it's not a big splinter, you know, even if it's not life-threatening, even if it's not bad enough to stop whatever you're doing until the thing is removed, you know, in the back of your mind, you're always thinking about the fact that there's a splinter in your finger. And even if you're not going to stop your work, even if you decide, you know what, I can push through this, you know, I can finish what I'm working on, life still goes on, this is bad, but I can push through this, I'm going to continue whatever it is that I'm doing, in the back of your mind, there's still a splinter in your finger. Now, if you can, again, you know, as a matter of fact, you know, when the circumstances are just right, even if you're going to push through when the circumstances are just right, and you move your hand just the right way, even if something just simply brushes up against it, there's a reminder of the fact that you got a thorn still in your finger. You have a splinter still in your finger. Now, again, if you can relate to any of that, that might help you understand what Paul is going to talk about in our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 tonight. Now, before we get into any of that, and we'll come back to the whole thorn thing here in just a bit, we do need to set our passage in its proper context. This passage, more than most, needs to be set in its proper context if we're going to understand what's going on in our text. And so if we're going to take the time, and don't worry, I'm not going to take the time, but if we took the time to read chapters 10, 11, and 12 of 2 Corinthians, we would see that Paul has decided to write about something that really he shouldn't have had to write about. And I'll say this probably 5 or 6 times. Paul doesn't want to write about what he wrote about in chapters 10, 11, and 12. And so essentially what you need to know what's going on is that in the church of Corinth at this time, there were some people who were personally attacking the apostle Paul. They were specifically attacking his apostolic authority. Basically, there was this group of people in the church, and they were going around to everybody in the church, and they were trying to undermine Paul's teaching and Paul's ministry. They were trying to undercut his teaching. They were trying to turn those in the church away from listening to the teachings of Paul. And their goal was to get them to stop following the teachings of Paul and follow them instead. And so basically, they were saying Paul's not a true apostle. They're saying Paul wasn't sent from God. They said God didn't call Paul into the ministry. You don't need to listen to Paul. You don't need to do what he says. As a matter of fact, stop listening to him and listen to us. Now, if you've read your New Testament, you know what an absolute ridiculous claim that is. I mean, it's obvious that God's hand was upon the ministry of Paul. It's completely obvious. Outside of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the Apostle Paul was probably the greatest missionary who's ever lived. But here these people are in this church, and they're trying to discredit Paul. They're trying to discredit his ministry, and at the same time, they're trying to puff themselves up as spiritual leaders for the people in the church to follow. And listen, it got so bad that it wasn't just them attacking his ministry. They even began attacking him personally. Let me show you an example. Turn back a page or two to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we're going to see a personal attack on Paul. They actually attacked his physical appearance of all things. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 10, down in verse number 10. Of course, this is Paul. He's writing this. He says, "For his letters," this is Paul's letters, "for his letters, say they," these are the people who are trying to undercut Paul, "for his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful," but notice this, "but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." So these people were saying, don't listen to Paul. Sure, the letters he writes are great. They had to give up that because he just wrote the book of 1 Corinthians and it had such a great impact on the church. And so they said, sure, the letters he writes are great. They're mighty and powerful. They can't deny that. But they said, listen, his bodily presence is weak. I mean, just look at him. He doesn't look like a man of God. He doesn't look like he has a pulpit presence. Have you ever heard him preach? Have you ever seen him preach? There's no presence to him at all. You know, he doesn't stand out. He doesn't command authority. And then they said this. They said his speech, it's detestable. Don't listen to Paul. And so these people were slandering Paul. And listen, this became a serious problem because it started causing a rift in the church at Corinth. Now, let me say this in passing. You and I, we ought never tear down pastor or a man of God, ever. Pastors, missionaries, and the like who preach the word of God and pray for the church members deserve their utmost respect. Listen, pastors and missionaries, these are people who watch out for the souls of those in the church. Listen, there's a big reason. The pastors and missionaries are a big reason why our children are going to heaven if they're going to heaven. You know, pastors and missionaries, they show up to you at the hospital when you need a surgery. They're there for you when you have marital problems. They pray for you when you go through things that nobody else in the church knows about. Listen, pastors and missionaries and the like, they are God's blessings to a church. And they deserve to be respected and to be treated as such. But here in our text, these people in the church of Corinth are discrediting Paul's ministry. They're attacking him personally. And on top of that, they're claiming that their spiritual accomplishments were superior to the spiritual accomplishments of Paul. And so they claim because their spiritual accomplishments were greater than Paul's, that the people in the church should follow them instead of Paul. And so here he is. He writes this entire letter. And here towards the end of the letter, Paul says, there's one more thing I need to address before I close, and he begins to address this issue. Now turn with me, if you will, back to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, hold your finger here in 2 Corinthians. We're going to be right back, but we have a little bit more of introduction to do, and I don't want to lose you. I want to give you something to do. So Proverbs 26, we're going to look at two verses here, which I think applies to Paul in this situation. Proverbs 26, look with me, if you will, at verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 26, verse number 4. The Bible says, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest thou also be like unto him." But then hold on, read the next verse. He says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit." And so Solomon tells us here in the book of Proverbs, listen, there are some times when people are acting foolishly. You know, there are some times where people are attacking you. They're making fun of you. They're doing things to you. And he says, listen, sometimes you shouldn't answer a fool according to his folly. Sometimes it's best to just let things go. Sometimes, you know, it's best to just not engage. Don't answer a fool according to his folly, lest you get sucked in and you begin to act just like them. You engage in the name calling. You engage in the slandering. Solomon says, sometimes it's wise to just let it go. Don't answer a fool according to his folly. But then in the very next verse, Solomon says, there are some times where you need to answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own conceit. There are some times when you do have to stand up for yourself. There are some times when you do have to set the record straight. Listen, sometimes it is wise to stand up, explain what's happening so that they're not wise in their own conceit. You know, sometimes you have to defend yourself to correct the lies so that others are not believing the mischaracterization that is being brought against you. And so you say, Brother Josh, well, how do you know when you're supposed to let it go? How do you know when you're supposed to stand up for yourself? Well, of course, you need the wisdom of God, don't you? And that's what Solomon wrote about in the entire book of Proverbs. So read the book of Proverbs, learn how to get the wisdom of God, and learn when it's right to apply these things. Well, needless to say, Paul felt it necessary to address the claims of these people who were causing problems and divisions in the church of Corinth. So in chapters 10, 11, and 12, back in 2 Corinthians, Paul begins indulging or engaging in this boasting of themselves. Because these people who were attacking Paul, they were saying our credentials are greater than Paul's, our spiritual works that we've done, our accomplishments for God are superior to Paul's, and so you need to listen to us and not Paul. And so Paul says, okay, well, if we're going to speak about resumes, here's my resume. And he begins to write it in chapters 10, 11, and 12. You know, just for example, and again, this was something that Paul didn't want to write about. Let me just be clear about this. I'll say this a couple more times. Paul didn't want to write about this. He didn't want to boast about himself, but he's going to anyway. He felt the need to anyway. So in chapter 11, he starts off talking about his education. He goes on to talk about his ministerial accomplishments. And again, this entire time, this is uncomfortable for something. This is something uncomfortable for Paul to write about. Just for an example, look with me, if you will, at chapter 11 and look at verse number 1. You know, this kind of goes along with that verse in Proverbs. He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 1, would to God you would bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. And then he goes on to explain the credentials. Drop down to verse number 16 of chapter 11. He says this, and I say again, let no man think of me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast of myself a little. So he says, look, I hate to do this. Just bear with me for a second, but I'm going to talk about myself for just a second. And so he goes on to say that many of the church are boasting or gloating about themselves, and they're saying that their resume is superior to his. And so Paul says, well, let me lay out mine for you. And again, he makes it very clear several times he'd rather not write about this. Now, unlike these people in the church of Corinth, who were causing all of this trouble, who were boasting about themselves, who were bragging about how spiritual they are, listen, a true man of God is not concerned with such things. A true man of God does not do the things that he does to boast or to brag about it. And you can see that even in the first verse of our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 1. You know, listen, just look at the first verse here, chapter 12, verse number 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Paul says, listen, I don't want to do this. Boasting about myself, there's no profit to it. There's no benefit to it. I'm not in this to glory in myself. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. Paul says for like the fifth time, I don't like doing this. I don't think it's profitable to talk about this, but I'm going to do so. Now, nevertheless, after he had just laid out all of his ministerial accomplishments in chapter 11, in the first six verses of chapter 12, Paul talks about one particular experience that none of these people could trump. None of these people who were bragging about their spiritual accomplishments. Paul says, I got one that nobody knows about and is superior to everybody else's. And so let's read about it. First six verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 12. And hang in there, we're almost to the message. Verse number 1 says, it is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. And so here he goes. He says, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Of course, he's talking about himself. Again, you can tell how humble he is by this. He's talking about himself here in the third person. He said, I knew a man, talking about himself. I knew a man about 14 years ago. Again, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such an one was caught up to the third heaven. Verse number 3. And I knew a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth me. So let me explain what happened. Basically what happened is, Paul told this story that happened to him about 14 years ago. He says, listen, all of these people bragging about their spiritual accomplishments, I've never shared this with anybody. Let me tell you something that happened to me 14 years ago. He said, 14 years ago, I was caught up into the third heavens. Now listen, I wasn't caught up into the sky, I wasn't caught up into the stars, I was caught up into the literal heaven where God is. He says, I was caught up into heaven, and he said, and God personally showed me things that were so unspeakable, that were so amazing, that I saw and you didn't, but he said, but God specifically told me, don't tell anybody about these things. And so that happened, I got caught up in heaven, God specifically showed me some things, and then he sent me back to earth. You say, Brother Josh, what happened to Paul? Can you explain that? Absolutely not. I mean, Paul himself said, I don't know what happened. I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body. I don't know what happened. This is just, as best I can remember it, this is what happened to me. And so all I know is I was given this vision, possibly, probably taken up to heaven, met with God. God showed me some things and then sent me back to earth. And again, this happened 14 years ago. And the point is, Paul had this incredible experience, this incredible one-of-a-kind experience between him and God alone, and he never told a soul about it. Listen, he never mentioned it. He never bragged about it. He hadn't told anybody for 14 years, and he was reluctant to write about it now. And what's even more incredible is in the beginning of verse number 7, Paul said, I experienced a multitude of visions and revelations from God. This was just one instance. I've had things like this happen to me multiple times, but I never tell anybody about it. Listen, again, a true man of God doesn't do what he does for God so that he could boast about his own accomplishments. Listen, you know, if what happened to Paul happened to any so-called spiritual leaders today, or even the spiritual leaders that were in the church of Corinth, you know what they would be doing? If something like this happened to Paul, or that happened to Paul happened to someone today, listen, they would be writing books. They'd be selling millions of copies. They'd be on every Christian podcast. They'd be on every news outlet that would take them, and they would speak to the masses bragging about their spiritual experience. Paul said, this happened 14 years ago, and I'm only telling this to you now because these people are trying to attack me. And by the way, let me say this before we move on and get into our main outline here. Listen, be careful listening to anybody who claims to have special visions or revelations from God. We know that during Bible times, and even then there wasn't that many of them recorded in the Bible, but there were times that God gave certain men special visions and revelations. However, we also know that God is not doing that today in our time because there's no need for him to do so. Of course, the reason for that is we have a completed Bible. Listen, if you have a King James Bible in your lap tonight, you have all of the complete, inspired, and preserved revelation of God to mankind. Listen, there's no need for special revelation today. And so anybody who claims to have some sort of special vision or revelation from God is first of all lying. But listen, it's all just an attempt to exalt themselves and to gain a following. And so don't believe those who claim to have seen Jesus physically appear to them or that God chosen them out of all of humans from 2,000 years ago when he last gave the last revelation to John when he wrote the book of Revelation. God specifically visited me and gave me the next revelation after 2,000 years of human history. Don't believe those people. Listen, they're all liars. They're all false teachers. And they're doing the same thing that these people were doing at the church of Corinth. They're trying to exalt themselves and cause a division between you and the man of God at your church who cares about you. Listen, there's nothing wrong with sharing a testimony of how God has blessed you or what God has done for you, but that's not what we're dealing with here. What we're talking about is those who claim to have had some quote-unquote religious experience and then broadcast it to draw attention to themselves. Stay away from those people. Now, with that being said, God allowed Paul to defend his apostleship. God allowed Paul to testify that these things actually happened to them. Now, it's at this point, if you're reading this letter, it has a dramatic shift in tone. You see, these last few chapters come across as combative as Paul has to address this ridiculous claim that's being made against him. And so he calls these people out for their lies, and then he reluctantly shares his credentials. Now, at this point, as Paul is writing, as he's recounting his accomplishments, it's almost like he checks himself. And he doesn't come across like the people he's defending himself against. As a matter of fact, as you see in that famous verse in verse number 7, let's look at it again, then we'll jump into our outline. In verse number 7, he says this, "And lest I should be exalted above measure, again, through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh." Paul said, listen, I am an apostle. I've done great things for God. God has given me special revelations, an abundance of them. But lest I be lifted up with pride, just like my accusers, God gave me a thorn. God gave me a thorn in the flesh. And for the next few verses, Paul's going to talk about God's purpose in his thorn in his flesh. Now, if you're like me, the obvious question you have as you read verse number 7 is, Paul, what was your thorn in the flesh? What was it that you experienced? Was it a long-term illness? Was it some physical limitation? Did it have to do with a personal relationship? Is it spiritual? Paul, what was your thorn in the flesh? Give us something. Now, of course, many speculate on Paul's thorn in the flesh and what it was, but there's a reason that God held back Paul's pen from telling us what exactly his thorn in the flesh was. And the reason's pretty obvious, because if you and I knew what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, if you and I knew what he was referring to, we could say this, oh, Paul, that's it? That was your thorn? That's nothing in comparison to what I have to experience. That's nothing in comparison to what I have to endure. Sure, God's grace is sufficient for you, but what I have to deal with is far out above what you have to deal with. Maybe God's grace isn't sufficient for thee or for me. And so, of course, God leaves us in the dark as to what Paul's thorn in the flesh was, so that we can understand that this truth of this passage applies to all of us. But listen, there are some marks here in this passage of a thorn in the flesh. Number one, first off, notice with me, it's described as a thorn. And the Greek word here is the Greek word. It literally means a thorn. How about that? It means a thorn. It means a bodily annoyance or pain. The word was often used to describe anything from a sliver or all the way up to as large as a wood plank impaling someone. The word literally indicates anything small to anything large that causes us annoyance or pain. Of course, we see another mark of a thorn in the flesh in this passage is that in Paul's case, and most likely in our case, thorns in the flesh are not a temporary thing. They're not a short-term thing. If anything, they're a long-term thing or a reoccurring thing or a permanent thing. Listen, we'll talk about this more in a minute, but Paul said he prayed and he asked God to remove whatever it was that he was dealing with, but God never removed it. Listen, if you were with us on Sunday morning, Pastor preached from James chapter 1 about trials in our lives. And as Pastor pointed out, trials by their very nature are temporary. Trials are temporary. Trials are simply tests of our faith and our obedience to God. And God, like any sane person, doesn't give anybody a lifelong test. And so trials are normally temporary. But of course, the imagery we're supposed to get here, this thorn in this flesh that Paul is describing, is like there was something lodged in Paul's flesh that he could not get out and he could not remove. At the very least, this was a long-term thing or a reoccurring thing. And just like the splinter in your finger, it's there and it's painful and it bothers you and you want to get it removed. Even in the background of whatever you're doing, this one thing is throbbing. Listen, now sometimes because you're busy or you're full of adrenaline, you might forget about it, but once you stop and once things quiet down in your life, your mind immediately goes to this pain. And to be honest, it's easy for it to become your focus and to consume your thoughts. It's almost like if it wasn't for just this one thing in my life, if it wasn't for this one thing in my life, everything would be great. Listen, if I didn't have this one thing that just constantly kept popping up, everything would be great. If it wasn't for this one thing, if it wasn't for this thorn, I could deal with everything else. If it wasn't for this physical condition that I have, if it wasn't for this irreparable relationship that's in my life, if it wasn't for this addiction, if it wasn't for the guilt I have over this decision I made, if it wasn't for that bad financial decision I made, if it wasn't for this one thing, everything would be fine. But there is this one thing, and I can't get rid of it. And maybe it goes away from time to time, but every now and then it pops back up. And it's a sensitive subject, it's painful, and I can't do anything to get rid of it no matter how bad I want to. It's a thorn in the flesh, a thorn in the flesh. You say, Brother Josh, how do I know if I have a thorn in the flesh? Well, let me say this, by asking that question, you probably don't have one. Because usually, if you think about this, something has probably already came to your mind. Listen, my purpose tonight is to not to drag up bad memories, but to see if we can learn something, or at the very least, be reminded about something in regards to our thorns in the flesh. You know, the idea I hope to get across in my time remaining is this. Listen, God allows thorns in our lives not to destroy us, but to fulfill his divine purpose in us. Let me say that again. God allows thorns in the flesh, thorns in our lives, not to destroy us, but to fulfill his divine purpose in us. Which brings up the obvious question, why do we have to deal with these so-called thorns anyway? What is the purpose God is trying to accomplish in my life with this thorn? How do I deal with this? Again, in the time I have remaining, I want us to examine three things, three purposes for thorns in the flesh, and then we'll make some application and we'll be done. So the first thing I want to draw your attention to this evening is that thorns are designed to preserve our humility. Thorns are designed to preserve our humility. And again, we see that back in verse number 7. Let's read it again. The Bible says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Notice he said that twice. Thorns are designed to preserve our humility. Listen, I know that was a long introduction. If you stayed with me, hopefully you picked up on this. Thorns are meant to keep us humble. They are meant to keep us humble. Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure, through the abundance of revelations, I received a thorn in the flesh." Now notice with me a few things about the process of this thorn being given to Paul. Notice a few things about the process of the thorn which Paul received. Number one, first off, Paul said that the thorn was given to him. The thorn was given to him. Listen, this wasn't something Paul asked for. This wasn't something that Paul was looking for. This wasn't something that Paul sought out. This wasn't something that Paul wanted. The thorn was given to him. It was given to him like a gift. Now, if you're listening tonight, and you've identified some sort of thorn in your flesh, you're probably saying to yourself, some gift that is. This thorn in my flesh is a gift. This was given to me. This is the worst gift of all time. I didn't ask for this. I don't want this gift. I don't want this thorn. And again, it was just given to me. This is not a gift. This is torture. Now, we're going to come back to that in just a second. But also notice something second about this process. Notice also it says how the gift was given to Paul. In verse number 7, it says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. And the next phrase says, a messenger of Satan to buffet me. By the way, it says buffet, not buffet, okay? That's a different thorn in the flesh. We'll talk about that later. A messenger of Satan was given this thing to buffet me. You know what the word buffet here means, don't you? The word buffet literally means to pummel or to punch. To pummel or to punch. It means to physically humiliate somebody. Okay, how many of you have siblings? Okay, how many of you have siblings? How many of you have buffeted your siblings? Okay, I'm sure some of you have. Listen, I don't know if it was a written rule, but it was definitely a stated rule in my house growing up that Dustin and I were to buffet Robert on a daily basis. And for the most part, we did. And so that explains why he is the way that he is. Listen, Paul says, I was given this thorn in the flesh. Again, I didn't ask for it. Not only did I not ask for it, but it was delivered to me by a messenger of Satan. And it's like he just took the thorn and he just buffeted me with it right into my body. I mean, he beat me up with it. What's amazing is the Greek tense of the verb is present tense. In other words, he continues to beat me up with this thorn every single day. He constantly beats me up with it. Listen, this was not some gentle poke. There was some violence behind this. There was pain associated with it. And listen, there was no ambiguity surrounding it. Listen, if you have a thorn in the flesh, you know when you were impaled. You can look back to the spot where this is when it happened. This is where I was impaled. And listen, it hurts. And it still hurts. Listen, obviously God allowed this to happen to Paul. But Paul described it as being delivered by a messenger of Satan. It's almost as if Satan was chomping at the bit to get at Paul. And God allowed Satan to impale him with this thorn in the flesh. And there was nothing Paul could do about it. It was given to him. Again, it was something Paul didn't want, delivered by someone Paul didn't want to see, bringing pain Paul wished he didn't have to experience. But here's the point. Paul says in verse number 7 that twice it was given specifically, lest I should be exalted above measure. Lest I should be exalted above measure. Paul says he understands that one of the reasons for this gift of this thorn that he was given to him was to keep him from being lifted up in pride. Listen, this thorn in the flesh was the one thing. It was the one thing that kept Paul from becoming like all of those who were accusing him. It was the thorn in the flesh, the one thing that kept him from lifting himself up in pride. Listen, speaking as a man speaks, Paul had a whole lot to glory in. Again, many people in his shoes would be taking victory laps today across the Christian circuit, writing books, boasting, broadcasting, bragging about their accomplishments. But Paul says, you know, this one thing that I hate, the one thing that pains me, the one thing that haunts me over and over and over again, this thorn, even though it hurts, it is the one thing that keeps me humble before God. It's the one thing that helped Paul remind himself of what he wrote in verse number 11 when he said, I am nothing at the end of verse number 11. Listen, we are all nothing before God. We are all nothing before God. It doesn't matter how much we accomplish for God. We are still nothing before God. It doesn't matter how many Sunday school sermons or lessons you teach. It doesn't matter how many people you lead to the Lord. It doesn't matter how many tracts you pass out. It doesn't matter how much money you give to missions. Listen, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, the Bible tells us. All of our righteousnesses are filthy rags before God. Listen, by the way, that's the reason it's foolish for anybody to think that they could work their way into heaven. Listen, it's foolish to think you could be good enough to earn a home in heaven. What good can we possibly do as sinners to impress a holy God? There's nothing. We have nothing to boast about. Everything we do, everything we accomplish, everything we possess, it is all because of God. Our talents, our abilities, our finances, our intellect, all of it is given to us as a gift from God. So what do we have to boast of? What do we have to boast of? What are we to compare ourselves to another brother and sister in Christ? Listen, it might be the reason that you have a thorn in your flesh, a thorn in your life, so that you won't be tempted to exalt yourself above measure. You know, when you think about that, a thorn in the flesh really is a gift from God. Listen, Satan and his demons may beat you up with it. He may push on that thorn like you would if you were pushing on the bruise of someone you want to mess with. But what Satan may not realize, and what you and I need to realize tonight, is that the thorn is there to remind us that we're nothing before God. We're nothing before God. And as we're going to see, thorns in our flesh do not hinder our ministry for God. They enhance our ministry for God. Listen, if all your thorn in your flesh accomplishes in your life is that it keeps you from exalting yourself, then it's already helping you be more of the servant of God you should be. If anything, we should thank God for our thorn in the flesh. Pride and arrogance will destroy our service for Christ. And it might just be that God has allowed Satan to pummel you with that one thing in your life so that you're not tempted to exalt yourself and think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. So seeing the first purpose of thorns is to preserve our humility. But let me move on to a second point here. Secondly, not only are thorns designed to preserve our humility, but secondly, thorns are meant to drive us to prayer and dependence upon God. Look with me, if you will, at verse number 8 and the first part of verse number 9. Verse number 8 says this, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." We'll stop there for just a second. Listen, thorns are meant to drive us to prayer and dependence upon God. You know what Paul did after he got this thorn in the flesh? He did what every Christian's natural response should be, which is to bring it before God in prayer. Paul said, "I besought the Lord three times that it might depart from me." I said, I don't know how you picture this, but in my mind's eye, I picture Paul fervently, specifically, passionately praying that God might deliver him from this thorn. Listen, God, I don't like this. God, this is in my life. I don't like this. Would you please remove it? God, please remove it. Lord, this is hard. This is too hard. God, I can't effectively do what you want me to do with this thorn. Please deliver me from this. You know, Father, I'm sorry to have this conversation with you again, but again, this is heavy. I wake up with this thing. I go to bed with this thing. Please, will you deliver me from this thing? Please remove this thorn. He did what all naturally do. When we are given something nobody wants from a person nobody wants to see, he passionately prayed that God would have it removed. And God's answer was, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My grace is sufficient for thee." Now, let me clarify something here. Some of you may have a thorn in your life. You need to be careful you don't misinterpret this passage. Listen, there is nothing wrong praying that God would deliver you from your thorn. There's nothing wrong with that. There are numerous examples in Scripture of people who prayed for months, even years, for their thorn in the flesh, and ultimately God delivered them from it. Listen, David was writing Psalms, asking God to deliver him from the pursuit of Saul for 10 years before it actually happened. The children of Israel were praying for God to deliver them from Egyptian bondage for generations before God delivered them. Listen, we can look at Hannah. We can look at Elizabeth, who couldn't have children. You know, in Hannah's case, she went to the temple year after year after year and prayed that God would allow her to have a child. And eventually, he finally did. Listen, the point of this passage isn't to say that it's wrong that God would to pray that God would deliver you from your thorn. As a matter of fact, Paul encourages us to pray for our thorns to be removed. So the question is, why did Paul stop praying after three times? Well, it's obvious that Paul stopped praying because God answered his prayer. And God made it clear to him, "I'm not going to remove this thorn from you." Paul kept praying until God answered the prayer. Some of you might be saying to yourself, you know, there's this thorn that I have. There's something that I feel like I just need to keep praying about it. Well, then keep praying about it. Keep praying. Keep lifting your petitions up to God. Keep praying until God answers your prayer. But Paul prayed, and God gave him an answer. And Paul accepted the answer. And in doing so, Paul got a chance to recognize God's grace in ways that he wouldn't have ever before. God's answer to Paul in verse number 8 was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." What a statement. What a powerful answer to his prayer. Listen, we might think of that as a disappointment. Paul prayed, "God, please deliver this thing from me. Please remove this thorn three times." And God said, "You're going to keep it. My grace is sufficient." We look at that and say, "Oh, that must be horrible. What a letdown." But it's an amazing statement. You know, one person said grace is God's divine enabling power imparted to the human heart. You know, Paul prayed that this thorn will be removed, and God said, I have something better for you, Paul. I'm not going to remove it. I'm going to give you the power to overcome it and to endure it. He says, my grace is sufficient for thee. The word sufficient here means unfailing in strength, an infinite reservoir, completely sustaining. In other words, God told Paul, listen, I don't need to remove that thorn from you. My grace is more than enough to help you to deal with this. And I have a never-ending supply of grace. Then God said, my strength is made perfect by your weakness. God says, I can accomplish the goal I have in your life. My strength can be perfected. My strength can be demonstrated in your life with you keeping the thorn. What an incredible thought. This thing that Paul would have thought was going to hinder his ministry, he realized it was actually going to help him. Listen, it's going to help him because he has this newfound dependence upon the grace of God, again, that he never would have without the thorn. You know, it is true that a thorn will cause you to depend upon God for reasons you never would without it. You might think to yourself, listen, I don't understand why. Why do I always have to go through this? Why can't this thing just leave me alone? Why does it keep popping back up? If it wasn't for that one thing, I could just do so much more for God. If it wasn't for this one thing, if I wasn't bound by this one thing, I would do so much more for God. No, the truth is, that one thing, that one thorn is what drives you to your knees and keeps you depending upon God. Listen, it's because of that one thing that God can demonstrate his strength so much more in your life. And that actually leads me to my last point. We've seen today that thorns are designed to preserve our humility. We've seen that thorns drive us to prayer and dependence upon God. But thirdly and lastly, thorns are meant to deflect all glory to God. Last couple of verses here. Look at verses 9 and 10. Verse number 9 says, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, and persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Thorns deflect all glory to God. Listen, thorns help us refocus on what really matters in life. Thorns help us have a fresh perspective of our ministry for God. You know, considering everything that Paul just talked about. You know, Paul said, considering everything I just talked about, considering how my thorn keeps me humble, considering how my thorn drives me to my knees in prayer, considering how my thorn causes me to depend upon God in ways that I never would have before, Paul said, I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now, here's the contrast here. We're almost done. Here's the contrast. Paul is contrasting his resume and his accomplishments to his thorn in the flesh. Listen, Paul just spent the last three chapters, in the first part of chapter 12, talking about his resume. Look what I've done for God. This is what I've accomplished. And I don't like to talk about it, but listen, if people are going to try to discredit my ministry, listen, if we actually compare ministries, there is no comparison here. My ministry blows theirs out of the water. God's done things with me that he's done with nobody else. Listen, I've had visions. I've had special revelations. I was caught up to heaven. I came back down to earth. God sent me back to earth. And Paul said, listen, I have no desire to glory in any of that. I have no desire to glory in any of my own accomplishments. I would rather throw my resume in the trash so that Christ could have center stage and receive the glory. That's what Paul meant when he says, listen, I'd rather glory in my infirmities, not my accomplishments. I would rather glory in my infirmities. He's not saying how much he just loves this thorn in the flesh he deals with. Nobody loves their thorn in the flesh. He's not saying he enjoys living with the thorn in his life. But he says, if I had to choose between bragging about my accomplishments or having this thorn so that God receives all of the glory, well, then I'll happily endure the thorn. Paul says, this thing in my life, again, this thing that pains me, this thing in my life I can't get rid of, I'm happy to bear it, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me, so that Christ receives glory and not me. He even takes it a step further in verse number 10, when he says, therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities. You know what? I don't mind being sick. You know, in reproaches, I don't mind being insulted. In necessities, I don't mind being in need. In persecutions, I don't mind being persecuted. In distresses, I don't mind facing times of distress. Why? Because for when I am weak, that's when I am strong. Listen, Paul says, I take pleasure in infirmities. I take pleasure in them. I take pleasure in the thorns I take pleasure when I'm insulted. I take pleasure when I'm persecuted. I'm happy to be insulted, not because I enjoy being insulted or sick or in need. Paul says it's because during those times that God is able to do things in me so that everybody can see that it's obviously God is the one behind everything I'm doing. More importantly, God gets all the glory for my accomplishments. Listen, being shipwrecked, being stoned, having visions and revelations, being caught up into heaven, all of those things that Paul could brag about, Paul says, don't give me the credit for those things. I don't want the credit. I don't want the glory. I don't want the praise. And this thorn that I have, it reminds me that everything I do, it's all for God. It's all for God. It's this thorn of my flesh that is a reminder that all the glory goes to Him. His strength has made perfect my weakness. My weakness deflects all of the glory towards Him where it should be. Paul said, I'd argue that's when I'm my strongest. Not when I'm boasting, not when I'm giving you my resume, not when I'm sharing my accomplishments. It's when any and all of my accomplishments bring glory to God and not myself. That's why Paul concludes the way he does in verse number 11 when he says, listen, again, I'm nothing. I am nothing. I have nothing to brag about. You made me list all of these spiritual accomplishments, and you should have commended me for them. Paul says, in other words, you have no right to question my apostleship. He says in verse number 11, you know, my spiritual resume is up there with all the best of the apostles. But at the end of the day, what's it matter? All of the glory belongs to Him. All of it belongs to Him. Listen, it's not about me. It's not about what I can do. It's not about what I have done. It's about what God has done and the glory God receives for it. Listen, if you're a child of God, when you understand that perspective, it's hard not to draw the same conclusion as Paul. Listen, Paul didn't like that he had to deal with this thorn in the flesh for the rest of his life. I'm sure if he could, he would wish that it would have went away. But listen, if it helped deflect the glory of God for his service back to God where it rightfully belongs, then he said, I'll gladly bear it. I will gladly bear it. You know, with the right perspective, we truly can say, as the title of our message was tonight, that we have been given the gift of a thorn in our life. Listen, you know, maybe my thorn is not a burden after all. Maybe I don't need my thorn removed. You know, maybe by God's grace, it is sufficient and I can endure the pain. You know, maybe this thorn in my flesh, it really is a gift after all. That's the conclusion that Paul came with tonight, and I hope that you can say the same as well. Stand with me, if you will, tonight. We'll go ahead and have a verse of invitation, and we'll wrap our application in with the invitation tonight. You know, God has a purpose for that thorn in your flesh. You know, the question for us tonight is, what does any of this have to do with us? You know, first off, if you're not saved tonight, you have something far worse that needs to be dealt with than any thorn that you might have in your life. Listen, if you're lost tonight, if you've never made peace between you and God, you have a bigger problem than a thorn, and that is the condemnation of your sin. The Bible is very clear that we're all sinners, and our sin separates us from God. And the Bible is also clear that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Good works aren't going to do it. Coming to church isn't going to do it. Doing any other spiritual or religious activity is not going to get us to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Nobody gets into heaven apart from Jesus Christ. And by the way, Jesus Christ is familiar with thorns. It's because of your sin and mine that Jesus Christ came to this earth, and he willingly subjected himself to die in your place. He was innocent, no sin of his own. They arrested him. They made up accusations against him. They whipped him and beat him and took a crown of thorns and thrust it into his head. And he was nailed to a cross and he was mocked and spit upon. They gambled for his clothes, and Christ died on the cross for your sins, literally with thorns in his flesh. And he did it for you to pay the penalty for your sin. And God offers you salvation through his Son. Listen, if you're not saved tonight, won't you come and humble yourself? Admit to God that you're a sinner, and come to him in repentance and faith, and call upon the name of the Lord for salvation. Say, God, I have nothing to offer. I am a sinner. Will you please save me? Listen, if you're lost tonight, set aside your pride. What do you have to boast of? What do you have to offer in the presence of a holy God? Here in just a moment, the pianist is going to begin to play, and I invite you to come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Nobody makes it to heaven on their own merit. Salvation is only through grace, and praise God, his grace is sufficient to save you. Now let me speak to those who are saved tonight. Listen, do you have a thorn in your flesh? Is there that one thing in your life that you wish you could get rid of? Has God allowed that thing in your life? God has allowed that thing in your life not to destroy you, not to hinder you, but to help you. You know, as you think about that thorn, maybe God would have you come tonight and pray and just say, Lord, help me to have the right attitude about this thing. You know, I complain about it all the time. I fight about it. I want to get rid of it. Help me to realize it's in my life for a purpose. Help me to trust your grace that it's sufficient for me. And ask, and help me, to allow me to help you, ask for your help to get me through this. Listen, however God might have spoken to you, we'll pray and we'll have our invitation.